I want to encourage you to grab your Bible and open it up, if you would, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This morning, primarily, we'll be concerned with the last two verses of this Psalm of David. So, once again, let's pay careful attention to this reading from God's Word, Psalm 27 in its entirety. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we look to you now. We want to look upon your goodness, O Lord. We wait upon you to speak to us as we look into the Word of God. Give us ears to hear. We ask, Lord, that you'll make us strong, that you'll give our hearts courage. So, Lord, we look to you with expectancy right now. And we ask, Lord, that you will minister to us according to our deep-set needs. Oh, Lord God, we praise you and we thank you and we pray through your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you aim at nothing, you will surely hit it. That old adage tells us that we ought to be goal setters. But we also recognize that as we set goals for ourselves, not all goals are of equal significance. My goal to swim around the island of Key West 100 times is a novel goal, but it is not of ultimate value. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that while bodily training or bodily exercise is of some value, godliness is of value in every way because it holds promise for this present life and also the life to come. A person could be in great physical shape and die and go to hell. You might aspire to be wealthy. Well, that goal in and of itself is not evil, but if your main goal in life is to be wealthy, then you're a fool. The Lord Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what does it profit a man if he gain the entire world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in return for his soul?" And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, Jesus told us that we ought not to be laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." These passages and passages like these passages are telling us that not all of our goals are of equal importance. The most important goal, initially, is that we get right with God. And how do we do that? We repent of our sin and we believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary in the place of sinners. We need to get right with God. And once we get right with God, then our duty and responsibility is to live for God's glory and God's pleasure. Once we're right with God, Jesus gives us instruction in Matthew 6:33. He said, "But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything else in your life will fall into place." So we see that life is about focus. Where is our focus? What are we looking at? Who are we looking to? Where we set our eyes is significant. Now, we've been examining Psalm 27, and we noted the context out of which David is writing this psalm. David was fleeing from King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul had become very jealous of young David. You recall back in 1 Samuel, David had slain the great giant Goliath of Gath, the Philistine hero. And after David slew the giant, we saw that the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, gained victory over their enemies, the Philistines, and then they returned home. And as they returned home, the women came out and began to sing, celebrating the victory. And I read now from 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 and 9. "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated." And this is what they sang: "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And the passage goes on, and we're told that Saul was very angry. And this saying that these women sang displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom itself?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." Saul became jealous of David, and that jealousy would overtake him and drive him insane. And there were multiple attempts by Saul to kill David. And so David fled. David is on the lam. He's running for his life as Saul seeks to hunt him down. Now, that's the context out of which Psalm 27 is written. And when we know that, it helps us to appreciate and understand the content of this psalm. Now, this message that I'm bringing to you here today is the fourth and final message out of this psalm, which I entitled "Passionate Focus." David's eyes were intensely focused upon his God during this time of trial. Now, in the first message, we looked at verses 1 to 3, and we saw that David's passionate focus on his God is how he drew his holy and godly confidence. And then we looked at verses 4 to 6, and we saw that because of David's focus upon the Lord God and the Lord God's beauty, David derived a blessed communion with his God. And then in the third message, we looked at verses 7 to 12, and as David focused on the Lord, he became aware of the compassionate heart of his God, this infinitely compassionate heart of his God. Today, I want to draw your attention to the final two verses, verses 13 and 14. And I want us to note that David's passionate focus upon the true and living God brought him a deep comfort and a sense of real courage. So as we look at verses 13 and 14 of this morning, I want us to recognize a few things. First of all, without the true God, all men are ultimately hopeless and facing destruction, right? That's the first thing we'll look at. Without the true God, all men are ultimately hopeless and facing destruction. Secondly, that real confidence comes through looking upon the goodness of God. Real confidence comes through looking upon the goodness of God. And then finally, waiting upon the Lord will bring us comfort and will bring us courage. Now, David's relationship to God stands in stark contrast to that of King Saul's. I think we're all aware that life is filled with forks in the road. Daily, we are making decisions. We have to choose which direction we're going to go. And as we look at King Saul's life, we see that his decision led him to a life of apostasy. He departed from the God of Israel. He neglected and rejected the Word of God. And that led him to his ultimate demise. David, on the other hand, chose to go the route of obedience to God's revealed Word. Take a look again at verse 1 of Psalm 27. This is very telling it to us. Notice what David says here in the very first verse. He says, "The Lord," and again, I point out to you that when we're looking at our English Bibles and we see the word Lord with all uppercase letters, that's representing the four sacred letters known as the Tetragrammaton. It's a YHWH as we transliterate it from the Hebrew, and that stands for Yahweh. That's the covenant name that God has made himself known by to his covenant people. David says, "The Lord is what? My light and my salvation." And because of that fact, who am I going to fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And because that is a fact, of whom shall I be afraid? David had developed this increasingly intense relationship with his God. His God is his primary focus in life. He has a passionate focus upon the true and living God. But when we look at the life of Saul, as we read about Saul in 1 Samuel, we see that his life is characterized by self-centeredness, and he's obsessed with his own glory, not the glory of God. And King Saul fell into disfavor with the Lord. If you were to look back into 1 Samuel, and if you were to read to the 15th chapter there, you would see that that chapter records the obstinacy expressed by Saul, his rejection of going God's way according to God's plainly revealed word. And because Saul was obstinately rebellious against the Lord God sent the prophet Samuel to pronounce judgment on King Saul. And this is how the judgment, the words of judgment came from Samuel's mouth. This is from 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Samuel said to King Saul, "Has the Lord, that is Yahweh, as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Samuel says to Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you, Saul, from being king." And we see as we read on through 1 Samuel that things go from bad to worse. Saul's life is characterized by disregard to the word of God. And his life is comes to a very tragic end. When we get to the end of 1 Samuel, Saul was to go into battle against the Philistines. And he inquired of the Lord how the battle would go, but the Lord gave him no answer. So what did he do in his desperation? He sought out the witch of Endor. And Scripture tells us very plainly that fortune tellers and occultists and monthly prognosticators, they're condemned. God's people ought not to be seeking out such to try to learn about their lives and their futures. We're to keep our distance from such as these. But Saul, again, disregard to the word of God, he seeks out this fortune teller. And what happens the next day as he goes into battle with the Philistine enemies? Well, he dies and his sons die as well. And the armies of Israel were routed by these idol-worshipping Philistines. Let me read you how Saul's life ends, how tragically his life ends. 1 Samuel 31, 3-6. "The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me.' But his armor bearer would not do it, for he greatly feared. Therefore Saul took his own sword, and he fell upon his own sword." Saul commits suicide. "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him." And verse 17 says, "Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together." Decisions have consequences. Every decision you make will have repercussions. Some decisions you make are rather small, but other decisions you make are much more significant. But all of our decisions have consequences, and we have to make decisions with that in mind. Saul's life ends tragically with him falling on his own sword. He's a man who is empty. He's a man who's despairing. He's a man who's hopeless and comfortless. He's a man who's defeated. And why? Because he rejected the plain word of God. He thought he had a better way than going God's way. What about us? What about us? What kind of decisions do we make? What are our decisions based upon? How seriously do we take the Word of God? When we come to the forks in the road as we go through life, are we choosing to go the way of the world, or are we choosing to go the way of Almighty God? Saul's bad decisions didn't seem so bad at first, but they compounded and they led to a most tragic demise. Maybe you say to yourself, well, I'm not going to be like Saul. And I ask you, are you really that sure? How do you know? Where is your faith? Where is your confidence? How highly do you view the Bible? Are you taking it seriously? Are you immersing yourself in the truth of God on a daily basis? So, we see the utter hopelessness of the life of King Saul. But now we look at David, and we see that firm confidence comes to the man of faith. Now, it's clear that David is a very flawed man. We don't see that so much when we read 1 Samuel. But when we get into 2 Samuel, we begin to really see David, as they would say, warts and all. He has some real issues that would surface. And they really seem to begin with his sin of adultery with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a woman known as Bathsheba. But that would take place after Saul's death, and that would take place after David's coronation as king over Israel. But at this stage in David's experience with the Lord, he is very focused, and his focus is passionately upon his God. Passionately upon his God. And this is the source of David's true success. Life is hard for all people. It's hard because we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. But life is even more difficult for the committed Christian, for those of us who take God's word seriously and really want to obey it. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. That's why we need to be learning about our God and deriving our confidence and our comfort and our courage from Him, deriving our strength from our God. Now, it's clear that David had real physical enemies from which he was fleeing. That's repeated over and over again throughout Psalm 27. Now, maybe you have real physical enemies that are pursuing you. I want to bring you down and destroy you. I hope that's not the case. But if we're followers of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we know that we have real spiritual enemies. In Ephesians chapter 6, right, the chapter that tells us about the whole armor of God. Well, let me read it. As Paul wraps up Ephesians, this letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, "My brothers and sisters, finally, I want you to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the strength of His might. Suit yourself up in the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the tricks and the schemes, the subtleties of the devil." Paul says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with human individuals. No, our warfare is spiritual. We're wrestling against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul tells us that we as followers of the Lord Jesus, we're involved in a spiritual war. And God provides us with this armor to suit up in. And when we look at the components of that armor, we see that we only have two offensive weapons. What are they? Well, in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that we should take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the weapon that we use in this spiritual warfare. And then what's the next weapon? Well, it's prayer. In verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and continue fervently in prayer, that the Lord would give you strength and that the Lord would give you victory. David was in a quandary. As David is fleeing from Saul, he doesn't know when this is going to end. He doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. Now, I mentioned in a previous message that while we can't be dogmatic on how long David was living as a fugitive, fleeing from Saul, it could have been as long as 7 years that he's hiding out, running from Saul and his men. But there was one staple that he could count on, and that was his God. His immutable God. God doesn't change. And neither does the Word of God change. The promises that God makes to us in His holy Word, they're sure and they're certain. They're sealed forever in heaven. And so as David ran, and his future was very uncertain, he clung to the Word of God. He clung to the promises that his God had made to him. You look at verse 13 here in Psalm 27, and what does he say? He says, I believe, I'm certain. Certain of what, David? I'm certain that I'm going to look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, David had a special promise made to him. And that's what he based his confidence upon here. What did God promise David? God promised him that he would be the king of Israel. I read to you Samuel pronouncing judgment on Saul. And part of that judgment, which I didn't read to you, is found in 1 Samuel 15:28. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Well, who is that neighbor who is better than King Saul? Well, we find out in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. There the Lord commissions the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. And Samuel is to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king. To be the king of Israel. And so Samuel is obedient. And he anoints David. But you know, David had to wait anywhere between 8 and 15 years before that promise that God made to him. When Samuel anointed young David, he would have to wait anywhere between 8 and 15 years before that promise was realized. So in his trial, what did he have? He had the Word of God. He clung to the promise of God in a world of uncertainty. All we have, really and truly, are the promises of God. Everything else is speculation. Although Saul sought him, and though he pursued him with a vengeful wrath, David says with certainty here in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is drawing his confidence from the promises that God had made to him. One thing is very clear about David, and that is this, that he loved the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. As you read the Psalms, you see it over and over again. For an example, Psalm 19, which speaks to us about general revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Then, after David speaks about general revelation, what does he do? He talks about special revelation. He talks about the Word of God. And in verse 19, speaking of the Word of God, he says, God's Word is to be more desired than gold, even much fine gold. God's Word is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Why is God's Word so important to David? Because, well, it's through the Word of God that we learn about the goodness of our God. When we look at verse 14, what does David say there? He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David waited on God. And you know something? I think we all are aware that patience is a very hard and difficult virtue to come by. We want what we want, and we want it now. We learn that faith triumphs in trouble. In Romans chapter 5, Paul begins that chapter with these words, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of who Christ is and what Christ has done for his people, through his sacrificial atoning death at the cross of Calvary, and our faith in what the Savior has done on our behalf, we're justified, we're declared righteous in God's holy eyes. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we make peace with God. He's no longer our enemy. We're no longer his enemies. We drop our swords. We surrender. We come to him. We make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, we have obtained access by faith into God's grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings have a purpose. They're not just aimless. When we go through suffering as God's people, we know that suffering produces what? Endurance or patience. And patience or endurance produces character, Christ-like character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Waiting can be hard. But as David waits for the fulfillment of God's promise, he remains focused on his God, and he remains passionately focused upon his God. Because his God is the God of the Word. Notice again in verse 1, his God was his light. His God is his salvation. His God is the source of his strength. And when you look at verse 4 here in Psalm 27, David is telling us that the most beautiful person that he's ever encountered is his God. He tells us in verse 6 that the object of his worship is his God. He worships his God with shouts of joy, with singing and melody in his heart. He tells us in verse 11 that his God is his teacher, his instructor. And throughout the entirety of the psalm, he's telling us that his protector and the source of his courage is his God. But he only knows his God in a personal way through God's self-disclosure of himself through Scripture. Nobody can know God personally apart from the Bible. We can only speculate what God is like apart from Holy Scripture. We know God exists by creation, but I begin to know who God is as I read the Word of God and take it into my heart. David's real comfort and hope in life came from his God. Again, look at verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. We wait at God's door with prayer. We wait at God's feet with humility. We wait at God's table with service. We wait at God's window with expectation. Wait on Yahweh. Wait on the Lord. David, his faith is built on the Word of God. David had hope, and David had comfort. Saul, on the other hand, was hopeless and comfortless. Everyone in this life is either like King Saul, going their own way, making their own decisions, rejecting the Word of God, or they're like David, taking the Word of God with utmost seriousness, camping down on the Word of God, wanting to know it, hiding it in their heart. Which of those men exemplifies you? Are you like Saul, headstrong, bullheaded, and stubborn, rejecting the counsel of God straight out? Or are you like David, taking the Word of God seriously? Which one of these men exemplify the course that you're traveling? Is it King Saul? Or is it David, who desires to be instructed, to be taught by the Lord and led by the Lord? You're either living an ultimately hopeless and comfortless life, or you're finding your hope and your comfort in Almighty God. I want to ask you to take your bulletin, and I want you to turn to the very back page of the bulletin. And I want us to do a public reading. I'm going to ask the question, and let's try to stay in concert with one another as we read the answer. And I hope that the answer that's found here, this is drawn from the Heidelberg Catechism, I hope that the answer that we'll read here is an expression of what's in your mind and your heart. So I ask you, congregation, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Christ, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I pray that the words that you just read speak the true nature of what's in your heart and in your mind. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you didn't leave us without your sure word. Everything in this world is speculation. But Lord, your word is sealed forever in heaven. I pray, Father, that if we haven't been in the Word, we'll commit ourselves right now to you, that by your grace we're going to read the Word of God every day. We recognize that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth out of your mouth. May we hide your Word in our heart that we do not sin against you. Father, we ask that you'll sanctify us by the Word of God. For your word is truth. Your Son promised that if we continued in his word, we would show ourselves to be truly his disciples, and we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. And if the Son of God sets us free, we'll be free indeed. Father, please, may your Spirit do his work in each and every one of our lives, as individuals and as a congregation. Father, bring yourself glory through us and give us true hope and give us the comfort in life and death that only you can provide. We ask this in the name of your Son, the great victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.